Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
But with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, so that whatever happens to him, that Jesus would be magnified and be glorified no matter what, which is the purpose that we're here. We want God to be uplifted. We want God to be glorified. We want people to meet him and to learn how wonderful he is. And Paul knew that while he was at this prison experience.
We all want to run well for Christ, to live a life where God is glorified. This was Paul's driving passion as he shared the gospel in some very challenging circumstances. We continue in our journey through the book of Philippians as we talk about keeping our heavenly focus as we push forward through the valleys and dark times of this life. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Philippians 1, 19 through 26.
Father, thank you so much again for your word. We thank you for the richness that we find here. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to really understand the depth of what Paul was speaking about as he thinks about the end of his life and what it means to live on and what it means to die and go and be in your presence. And may we just learn a lot from that. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This is the fourth study that we have in the book of Philippians. And we're going to look at what Paul meant. It's the passage, and right in the heart of it is Paul saying, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And it's so heartfelt for him. He's been in prison in Caesarea by the sea in Israel for a couple of years, and now he's in prison in Rome. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But he's thinking about the end of his life. He's in his 60s at this point, as near as we can tell. And he's thinking about the end of his life and being in prison. I think he just thinks, you know, maybe I'll just go. Maybe I'll just kind of wrap things up here and go. And we'll talk about, you know, him saying, you know, what I'm going to do, I don't know yet. Which I don't know that we all have that much choice about, well, whether or not when we're going to die. But he does say that. Now, the city of Philippi is in northern Greece. Just a few little pointers on the city of Philippi. I want to kind of fill this in every few studies. But the city of Philippi is in northern Greece. It was named after Alexander the Great's father, Philip of Macedonia. Paul preached the very first time on European soil at Philippi, and you can read about that in Acts chapter 16. Philippi was a city of little commerce and little resources, and it was not a wealthy area. And yet they supported Paul. They were one of the only churches, Paul says, that supported him during that time. And so Paul is moved, really, by their generosity when they are not nearly as wealthy as some of the other churches like that Corinth, which were right in the middle of the shipping area. Paul established a small but caring church there that supported him on future endeavors. The church also fell into intense persecution. He'll speak a little bit about that in the study that we have today, but that's important for us to understand as he writes this letter of joy to the Philippians because their lives are being taken from them. They are challenged as to whether or not they're going to continue to live themselves. And so Paul feels really strong as he shares these things with them. Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison in Rome. You can read about his trip to Rome and his imprisonment in the last chapter, chapter 28 of the book of Acts. And when he gets to Rome, he is handed over to the guard of Nero himself, and he's able to get a house, but he's got a guard that is with him 24/7. As he writes this letter, it is on his mind that he is in prison. At this point, Paul is talking about what's happening to himself, and he makes a transition. So we've had four studies so far, and we saw that Paul got to the point, talks to them, encourages them first, and then he gets to the point where he talks about him being in prison because they would want to know, how are you doing? And so we started our study last week with Paul saying, the things that have happened to me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel, and I want you to know that. So he talked about his past, what had happened to him, and how that was working in his life. But now he transitions and he talks about his future. What does this mean, the things that have happened to him, mean now for his future? So that's what he begins to speak of here. And we pick that up in verse 19 of Philippians chapter 1, where he says this, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, that he will be delivered from prison through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. So he talks about his deliverance in two different things. First of all, by their prayer. Paul believed in prayer. He would write his letters. In every letter, he speaks about praying for them daily. He believed that prayer changed things. And I believe that prayer changes things too. I believe that when we pray for things that are God's will, we get the answer for those things. The key is to find the things that we pray for that are the desires. Because we delight ourselves in God, he gives us the desires of our heart. We're praying for the right things. And so praying for someone that is in a really difficult situation is extremely powerful. And Paul knew that. And so Paul says, your prayers are going to result in the deliverance. And then he knows through the supply of the Spirit in Jesus Christ, that as they pray, God through his Spirit is going to move and is going to deliver him. Now let's talk a little bit about what he means by deliverance. Because what we learn as we continue on here, that he sees two types of deliverance. Number one, that he could be found guilty by Nero and he could be killed. Number two, that he could be let go. And as far as we understand it, those were the only two options really for Paul. He would not be held in prison forever. He's either going to be killed by Nero. Spoiler alert, he eventually is. There's some who believe that he is released for a short amount of time and then rearrested, brought back before Nero and condemned to death and beheaded in Rome. Others believe that he was not let go, that maybe he stood before Nero a couple of times, but that he wasn't let go in between it, that Nero just kept him in prison, then had him come before him a second time. We don't really know that for sure. But when Paul talks about deliverance, we know he's talking about either being delivered and going to heaven, or delivered and being able to go and continue on ministering. And what I love about Paul as he talks about this is that he really doesn't care. Paul's like, for me to be delivered and to be in the presence of Christ is better for me. But for me not to be delivered and continue to minister for you is better for you. What a true reflection for us as Christians, that if something happens to us this year or next year, and we find ourselves contemplating whether we will go into the presence of God, that we would know it will be better for us, but for the people that are behind, it's better for them. And that's really what Paul dives into. He goes on in verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. So Paul wants to finish the race well, and that's not shocking to us. He doesn't want, even in the prison experience, to be ashamed of anything that he does or says, but he wants to finish the race well. In the final letter that he writes of 2 Timothy, he talks about running the race well and finishing the race well, and he wants to do that. But he has this expectation and this hope that in nothing he would be ashamed. As he looks to his future, that he believes that God will work in him, and he has that hope that he will not be ashamed. Then he says, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, so that whatever happens to him, that Jesus would be magnified and be glorified no matter what, which is the purpose that we're here. We want God to be uplifted. We want God to be glorified. We want people to meet him and to learn how wonderful he is. And Paul knew that while he was at this prison experience. So he says that he wants Christ to be magnified in his body. Then he gives this ultimatum to himself, whether by life or by death. I want him to be glorified if I live or if I don't. And then he gives us his attitude and his heart towards it. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. As we're going to see, that Paul's leaning towards wanting to go. He's like, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and to go and be in the presence of the Lord, how powerful that would be. Now let's think about what Paul's thinking about. He's thinking about two things. He's thinking about heaven, the place. He's thinking about what he's going to be like in heaven with Christ, with God, those two things. So let's take a moment and think about what the Bible has to say about heaven. It actually says a lot. It gives descriptions. It tells us that the gates into heaven are pearly gates, giant pearls, which would speak of agitation. You get a little piece of sand in an oyster, and it irritates it, and it makes a pearl. Coats it to make it feel better, and it makes a pearl. So we enter into heaven through agitation. Anybody feel that way? Amen. You know, we understand that. It talks about the streets being of gold. Now, again, I don't know if there's literal pearly gates or if these just represent things. I don't know if there's literal golden streets. I kind of want there to be in this city in heaven. But it would tell us that the thing that men will kill for here is what they're walking on in heaven. They pave their streets with what people covet here. It tells us that the walls are transparent, which would speak to us of no need for any privacy. That's what it speaks to me about right away. It's like right away I think, but I want some walls that are not transparent. Of course, I'm thinking very earthly, right? I'm thinking of the bathroom, but we aren't going to have bathrooms up in heaven. And so I don't think we'll have the need for the privacy that we have here. I also think that we move out of time and into eternity. I think that God created the space, time, matter continuum, and we know that they are all interconnected, and God lives outside of time, and I believe that we'll be going outside of time as well. So those are the things that the Bible describes, but maybe the best definition that we get of heaven is what's not there. Listen to what it says in Revelation 21, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no pain, for the former things have passed away. What is not there is the way that that describes what heaven is. The second thing the Bible tells us about heaven is that it is a place where Jesus is and that he comes and gets us and brings us back to where he is. This is in John 14, verse 3. And this is this great passage where Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says this, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The big thing there is not necessarily the place. You know, Keith Green said, God made the earth in 6 days and has been working on your mansion for 2,000 years. So you can imagine what that mansion is going to be like. But the passage really isn't so much about the mansion. In fact, I hate to break it to you, but the Greek word here, prepare a place for you, that's translated mansion in some translations, isn't really mansion. It's really more like a room. You're like, do I get an apartment in heaven? Is that what, you know? And if you're not a very good Christian, you get a small apartment. You're a better Christian, you get a bigger apartment. The real key is that Jesus says, where I am, there you will be also. We will be with Christ. The third thing the Bible teaches us about heaven is that we really can't comprehend what it's like. And I think there's a desire for us to comprehend it. And one of the reasons that we are so interested when someone dies or someone has a dream and they go to heaven and they come back and they write a book and people buy those books and they'll ask me, what do I think about them? My response is always the same. I don't know what I think about them because I never read them, because I don't trust them. I'll explain that. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It goes on to say, but the Spirit of God is revealing it. So God is in the process of revealing what he has prepared for those of us who love him. But there are still things that we just cannot comprehend. And it's one of the reasons that I think that Paul, when he had his experience, so Paul is in the area of Lystra or Derbe. At least this is the closest we think we can get to what happened. He is with Silas. They declare them to be Greek gods. And Paul stops them. We're not gods. And they turn on him. And they stone him. And they drag him outside of the city. And they leave him for dead. Paul had a lot of suffering. Being stoned to where he passes out and looks dead is one of them. Some believe that he actually died. And that in 2 Corinthians, he's writing about that. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I don't know. So he's saying, I know a man, he's talking about himself. In the context, it becomes extremely evident he's talking about himself. The clip I'm reading, not so much, but in context it does. And this is the way he's referring to it. And he says, I don't know if I was dead or alive. I just don't know. He doesn't know if he died and God brought him back to life, or if he just came really close to death, and this was the experience that he had. He said, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. We would say that where birds fly is the first heaven, where the stars are is the second heaven, where God is would be the third heaven. So he's caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, and then he says again, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. He didn't want to make claims that weren't true. So he just says, I don't know. He says how he was caught up into paradise, which is the same phrase that is used for Jesus saying to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it's not lawful for a man to utter. He heard things when he was up in heaven that was unlawful. And he didn't write a letter or a book telling us what he saw. I heard Skip Heitzik say one time that he was really upset at Paul for not doing that. That he has a little bit of heartburn towards him, that he couldn't sit down and write the things that he could write down about heaven. But I think it's so splendid, it's so spectacular, it's so beyond anything that we can imagine, that writing about it is just, there's no words to really tell us what heaven is going to be like. We are so connected to the earth that when we think about eternity, it's hard for us not to think of it related to the earth. I believe we do the same thing about hell. I've been threatening to do a study on hell for a couple of years now. I think I got a spot picked out in the book of Luke where we're going to be able to get to this. But I think we do the same thing there, where we take things here on the earth that are allegories and we connect it to there as well. And by the way, hell's not a good place. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not an annihilationist. I'm not a universalist. All right. So just so you guys know, I do believe that we fall back on like the Dante Inferno kind of thing too much. And we'll get into that at another point. We're talking about heaven now, not hell. Robert, keep your focus. So the fourth thing the Bible tells us about hell, and this comes from, we just heard that, I was taken up into paradise, but it comes from Jesus calling heaven paradise. Jesus said this to the thief on the cross, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Which is a deathbed experience, by the way. He, at the very end of his life, just asked Jesus to remember him, and he promises him eternity. But it's a paradise. The fifth thing the Bible tells us is that we are citizens right now, we are citizens of heaven, not citizens on earth. We're like Abraham, who was looking for a city whose foundations were built by God. He didn't go live in any city because he was looking for a city whose foundations were built by God. And so there's two verses. One is Hebrews 13, verse 14, where it says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one that is to come. And then in Philippians 3:20, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven. In the same book we're studying now, just three chapters later, our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body. He's talking about the rapture of the church, the day when Jesus comes back for us in the clouds and we are caught up together with him. The dead in Christ rise first. It's a resurrection. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. This is why there's so much, you know, debate over the rapture. It's a mystery. We will not all sleep. By that he meant die. But some of us are going to be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. This helps us to understand that Paul's also thinking about the intermediate state, what we call today the intermediate state. Paul wouldn't have called it that, but we do. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. So he says, the body's being conformed to his glorious body, so we will be like Christ, who would show up in a room when the doors and windows were locked, who, so many things we could talk about that are like that. And then he says, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we're sojourners here on earth. We get too connected to the things of this world. In the book of James, we're told that if we love the world more than we love God, that we are an adulterer and adulteress. That's an analogy to speak of how important it is for us not to be too connected to this world, not to be too in love with this world. And quite frankly, we see it clearly in the passage that we're studying today with Paul. We see that Paul is not connected to the world, that for him would even prefer to go up and to be in heaven. Now, we talked about what heaven is like, but let's talk about the intermediate state. When Lisa, who passed away in 2012, when she had finally kind of just realized that God was taking her home, God delivered her by taking her to be with him instead of delivering her from cancer. It's interesting to me, her mom, who's now 90 years old, had a biopsy done. They found something in one of her lungs that a biopsy done, and it came back as lung cancer. We prayed for her. We anointed her for oil. Other people were praying for her. They went in. They took out the lobe. After a biopsy, she had no cancer in it. The doctors were just like, I don't know. Here's what the doctor said to her. I don't know. Things like this happen. Well, that's interesting. We don't ever hear that very often, do we? Things like this happen where they do a biopsy and it's cancer and they take out the lobe and the cancer's gone. So God, for her mother, delivered her by taking care of the cancer, by removing the cancer. And Lisa came to the point of realizing that she was going to be delivered by being taken up into heaven. The closer that she got to being with the Lord, the more mindful she got of heaven. The last woman's retreat that she did here at the church was on heaven. And there was a little mock-up that they had of what the stage was like, and she had it set right next to where her hospital bed was in the house. In the days before she died, I don't know what was happening with the tumors that were growing, but it was causing her to kind of like just kind of lean over to one to the right. And she was leaning more towards the picture of heaven as she did that. A couple of weeks before she died, she had told me she realized God's taking me home. God's delivering me by taking me home. And Skip was here teaching for me, Skip Heitzik. And she said to me, can you have Skip come by the hospital? And I said, yeah, I'm sure he will. I'll call him. How come? She goes, well, I got some questions about heaven to ask him. And I was like, you want to pass them by me? She's like, no, I'll wait for Skip. All right. But our main conversation when Skip came in was on the intermediate state. She was concerned. Am I going to heaven and just going to be a spirit? Am I going to not have a body? What does the Bible say? And so we talked about it. And Paul, as he talks about the experience of being caught up into heaven, as he talks about this, he calls this body a tent. So we have a tent that's wearing out over time. Doesn't look as good as it used to look. Will not never look as good as it used to look until it's renewed. But in between, we have a home or a tent. Some translations say a building made by God so that we are not going to be without a home or without a tent. So we are going to have a temporary body while we're in heaven, while we're waiting for the resurrected bodies that we know that we will have this body forever, but it will be glorified.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.